Good morning, Westbrook.
Good morning.
What a victory for America and Christians who stood in the gap for a nation in peril. While I don't want to rain on our celebration parade, I must remind you of human nature and how we tend to relax after a victory. That is when the enemy wants to creep in with his bag of tricks, so we must always remember our battle remains won in the spirit realm, and we know that it's only intensifying. This is not a time to relax, but to stay the course while thanking God for his loving mercy, which gives us time to continue with the work that is set before us. So my title this morning is Storm Clouds and Rough Seas. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 22, we can read the account of Jesus walking on the water. This was after he had fed the multitudes with 5 loaves, 2 little fish. You remember the story. The disciples witnessed the miracle. In fact, they were the ones who passed the food that multiplied before their very hands. I think we can say that we had a part in seeing a victory that came from our very hands this election time. But then Jesus sent them ahead in the boat while he went to the mountain to pray. And when a storm blew up, they became full of fear. And see, yes, we have victory in our hands, but now he is sending us forth to complete what we are here for this time to do. And they became fearful. But what happened? Well, he went up on the mountain to pray. The storm blew in. They became full of fear. Along comes Jesus walking on the water. And even then, they could hardly believe their eyes. Peter, however, took a step of faith, and as long as his eyes were on Jesus, all went well. However, when he looked away, he began to sink. Again, along comes Jesus with his arms outstretched. You know, last week, I spoke of Jesus being our high tower and our chief cornerstone, the one who is ever faithful, and he only requires from us that we trust him, that we believe in him, that we obey the word, and that we run to him for protection and provision. Pastor's message was on hope, which was so important because while faith is of the spirit, see, hope is of the mind, and they must work together because if you're like me, the battle is always in the mind with the what ifs. What if this happens? What is this is going to happen? Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11. It begins with a model prayer where we call the Lord's Prayer. And it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we say that as a declaration of our faith, come thy kingdom, be done thy will, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's go ahead and read in verse 5. My heading is, A friend comes at midnight. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Words from Max Lucado. He writes, "When you feel helpless and impotent, where can you turn? I suggest you turn to Luke 11:5 through 10, to one of Jesus' most intriguing teachings about prayer. It's the story of a persistent neighbor looking to borrow bread at midnight. Imagine that neighbor is you. That's you ringing the doorbell at midnight. That's you waking up his dog. The porch light comes on. The door opens. Boy, does he look a mess. Boxer shorts, t-shirts, bed hair. What are you doing here?" he asks. "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat," you answer. The homeowner grumbles and complains, but you insist, "Come on, Hank, please." Finally, Hank takes you to his pantry, and your surprise guest doesn't have to go to bed hungry, all because you spoke up on behalf of someone else. This is intercessory prayer at its purest. "Father, you are good. They need help. I can't, but you can." This prayer gets God's attention. After all, if Hank, a cranky, disgruntled friend, will help out, how much more will God do? Those were words from Max Lucado from Before Amen. Now, verses 9 through 13, we're continuing on. It says, "Keep asking, seeking, knocking. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ask, seek, knock. That speaks of continuing on, no matter what it looks like. And all of the asking, seeking, and knocking must not be about what we want, not even our needs should be on the forefront. But I believe this is a time that we must be praying for others. And that is what intercessory prayer is all about, praying for the needs of others. I felt God gave me this title for today's message early Monday morning before the election. And I thought, I don't even know how the election's going to go. I don't know how this title fits in. But then when I saw what I saw in the spirit realm, I knew this was exactly what God intended for me to speak about this morning. Because of the storm clouds and the rough seas that we're facing, and like I said before, they're only going to intensify as the time goes on until Jesus' return. Those of us who know him and we've found that secret place, we're able to find comfort and peace in the midst of whatever comes our way, as long as our eyes are stayed focused on him. The Bible tells us that after we have done all, then we stand. And see, your schedule doesn't want you to stand, but the Spirit draws you even while hell wars against you. So you stand despite the warfare, despite the resistance, despite the hassles, despite the weariness, despite the personal failures, despite the loneliness, despite the grief. You stand because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of his willingness to take your punishment, because of his love and acceptance of you. You stand because his eternal purposes must be fulfilled. you stand until you're bathed in his presence, and then you're ready to move forward, because there is a world out there who needs not only to hear the truth, but to see the truth in action. Now, look at verse 13 again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Unless we begin to move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to remain ineffective as we move among those in need. The early disciples were transformed when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world around, not only with their anointed teaching, but with signs following. And isn't it time to see the signs that we saw in times past? But see, this is a new age. We have entered into a new season. John 14, 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, we should walk in the understanding that the third great awakening for which we have been praying for all of these many years, is upon us. God, in his mercy, has given us this time. You don't want to be left out of this great move of God. Revelation 3:2 in part says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. This verse emphasizes the need for vigilance and renewal in the church, urging believers to be prepared for revival. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, that means if church goes beyond 11:30 or 12 o'clock and the Holy Spirit has come in and his very presence is real, then we should not be thinking about looking at our watch. We should allow him to do what it is he wants to do. I remember, I'm going to go over if I don't. I remember one time going to a meeting in Corydon, Kentucky, and we were going to the afternoon meeting. It started at 3 o'clock. We went, and there were cars everywhere. The service that started at 10 was still ongoing, and we came in on the very move of that, and I've never seen so many miracles, but see, nobody moved. That is being prepared for revival. Acts 2:7 is a quote from Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Storm clouds and rough seas? Yes, indeed. You know, putting politics aside, we still have a battle that is raging, and the battle is not in the natural. It's in the spirit realm. The question, have you found the one that stills the storm and speaks to those rough places in life with his words? In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So one final word of warning. The devil never gives up. And just like the veterans that we will honor tomorrow, stay the course. Never give up, lose ground to the enemy. So church, stay strong. Fight the good fight of faith. Move in the power of the Spirit and bring many souls into the kingdom, because we were left on earth for such a time as this.